Our gospel lesson is taken from Mark's gospel again. We're in Mark chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 31 through 38. Please stand for the gospel lesson. This is a passage just after Peter's momentous confession that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Then he, that is Jesus, in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, his special designation of himself, must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. That is, he didn't speak in a parable. He just told them. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The story goes 11 people were dangling from a rope with a helicopter atop. It was one of these life and death rescue situations, and 10 of the 11 were men and one was a woman. Word came down from the helicopter pilot that the load was too much, that they were all going to die, they were all going to go down, unless one of them gave themselves up, sacrificed themselves for the others. Well, as soon as the word came down, immediately the woman said, "You know, I've been sacrificing my whole life. I've been giving up things for my children, for my husband, for my parents. And so this is just one more thing to give up, and I will willingly do it." At which point, the 10 men applauded. The point of the story, never underestimate the power of a woman. Had to be there, I guess. I don't know. Quiet, I'm listening to you. But also, never underestimate the power of the gospel, right? Because it's too full of surprises and reversals and paradoxes and strategies that seem on the surface not to make a whole lot of sense. If someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak as well. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer them the other. If someone forces you to carry their load for 1 mile, go the extra mile. If you want to find life, you've got to lose it. If you want to take hold of it, you've got to let it go. Those are some of the things that Jesus says that we hear and we kind of scratch our head and pause and wonder what he really means by that. That's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? But the more we think about it, and certainly the more we practice it, we come to see the wisdom therein, don't we? And it begins to make sense. We see a case in point in our text today where Jesus is anticipating what was ahead, and he began to acquaint his inner circle with what was going to happen, that his life was going to be long on suffering, short on luxury. In fact, he says he's going to march into Jerusalem, and he's going to be betrayed there, he's going to be arrested there, he's going to be handed over to the authorities, and he is going to be crucified brutally. That's what he says. That's what he tells his disciples. So Peter, big mouth Peter, who just took the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people, pulls Jesus aside, gets in his face, and rebukes Jesus, says, "No way, Jesus. Stop being so dark and foreboding. In other words, stop being so negative, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You got to be positive. You got to be happy, happy, happy with your message. To which Joel Olson says, amen. I just threw that in, sorry. He didn't really say that. He's thinking it, no. But Jesus, of course, would have none of that. And in fact, he says to Peter that if he were to persist in his sentiments, that he would be aligning himself with the forces of Satan rather than the forces of the kingdom of God. And he says to him, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. You're missing the point, Peter. You're not getting it. This is a paradigm shift. And then Jesus proceeds to explain to Peter the true nature of the Christian life and the real implications of what it means to follow him. And so he says to Peter and to the others, if anyone wants to be my follower, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to come after me, what must he do? He must take up his own cross, her own cross, and follow me. In other words, come with me and die. That's the first thing we need to see here, is that the key to any success in life, whether it be secular or spiritual, is the willingness to deny oneself, to delay gratification, to suffer, and persist even in the face of opposition. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? And is that true in life? You bet. You bet. Several years ago, the esteemed University of Chicago did a very extensive study of leaders in various fields, artists, athletes, scholars. It was led by a Dr. Benjamin Bloom and a staff of researchers, and they chose 20 leading performers, Olympic swimmers, tennis players, sculptors, artists, mathematicians, neurologists, and they studied their life. Not only did they study their life, they interviewed their parents, their neighbors, their family. They wanted to see what was the common denominator of their great success. And do you know what it was? The conclusion of the study was this: that drive and determination, not natural talent, led to their extraordinary success. Bloom notes that we expected tales of great giftedness, but that's not what we got. We would interview parents, and they would say, you know, of all my kids, it was his older brother or her younger sister that had all the talent. We never thought this one would be successful. But why were they successful? Because of their extraordinary dedication. The pianist who's willing to practice for hours and hours for 17 years. The high school student who's willing to get up at 5:30 in the morning to go down to the swimming pool and swim laps for 2 hours before school even starts. That's how you get to the top, right? Jane and Christy and I went to see this new movie out yesterday, McFarland, with Kevin Costner. Thank you, honey. You know, I've been saying that Hollywood doesn't put out any good movies anymore. It's not true. There are some great movies out there. I encourage you to see this one. But this is what it's about. It's about these poor Mexican kids, pickers, out in the Central Valley of California, who get inspired to become a cross-country team. I mean, they go out in the morning and pick. They go to school. They go to practice. And then they go out and pick. And I won't give it away, but... Well, I will give it away. No. You know what happens, right? No. Anyway, it's a great story. It underlines my point. When you see it, you'll say, now I know what Pastor Bob was talking about. But you see, that's important for success. Willingness to stick it out, suck it up. You know, that's what employers are looking for. People who are willing to go that extra mile, to be dedicated, to work. I read about a true story of one of Manhattan's trendiest restaurants called the Spotted Pig. Anybody ever heard of it? You heard it? I think it's a Puerto Rican restaurant. It's right here in the Fellowship Hall. We're having lechon today. If anybody knows about pig, we know about pig here in Puerto Rico, right? It's a very trendy restaurant, and the one of the chefs, a gal by the name of April Bloomfield, talks about how she got hired. She was interviewed by the owners, And she said, ironically, they never asked me to show them that I could, in fact, cook. In fact, Mario Batali, you've heard of him, right? He's one of the co-owners of this restaurant. He hired her within the first minute of the interview. Where's my buddy Victor? You ought to relate to this. Do you know why he hired her in the first minute? Because of the scars on her arms. Burns that had healed from reaching across a hot stove, reaching into a hot oven, adjusting hot plates. Someone said that in the restaurant business, if you're a chef and you don't have scars, then you're not living up to your craft. You're not showing passion. You're not showing exuberance. You're not showing the desire to serve and get that product out there. And for him, that was a sure sign that this woman had the right stuff. There's a similar story about Adoniram Judson. Anybody know him? Ever heard of Judson College in Illinois? Good Baptist institution. Adoniram Judson was the great missionary to Burma. Story goes, he went to the king of Burma and asked permission to preach in a particular city. The king was a pagan. He was not a Christian. He was not influenced by Christianity, and didn't think any of his people would be. But he said to Adoniram Judson, he said, you know, I would be willing to send a dozen other missionaries to that city, but not you. You're not going. He said, you know why? Not because of your preaching. They won't be fooled by that, but by those hands of yours. The callus on your hands. You see, Judson was not afraid to work hard, to get his hands dirty, to get his hands calloused for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that king knew that his people would see that this man was the real deal. Marks of discipleship. Do you have any of those marks? Any of those scars? Any of those stories? So the key principle to success in nearly every walk of life, it's number one predictor, the willingness to put in the time. How many of you heard Diana here today and you'll hear her sing? I'm sure many of you will say to yourself, oh, man, I wish I could play like Diana. I wish I could sing like Diana. And in saying that, you know what you're probably saying? I wish I had the natural talent that she had so that I could just get up there and sing like that. She is amazingly gifted, but she's also amazingly disciplined. She worked. She studied. She trained. She practiced. You know what? When she was at the conservatory as a high school student singing, she couldn't find an accompanist often enough. So you know what she did? She taught herself how to play the piano. She put in the time. That's how you achieve greatness. You've got to be willing to count the cost, don't you? This last week, we started the Casals Festival, right, here in Puerto Rico? Why do we call it the Casals Festival? For some of you newbies, you may not know, Pablo Casals used to live here in Puerto Rico, married a beautiful Puerto Rican woman. And what was it, Saint Germain? Is that where he lived, I think? Tom Peters, the great business guru, said of Casals, you know, Casals lived to almost 100 years of age. He said, on the day that he died, he got up at 6 a.m. in the morning. You know what he did? To do what? Practice his cello. Peter says, isn't that lovely? It's lovely if being the best at what you do is important to you. In other words, it's self-defeating to sit around and say, oh, you know, if I only had the talent of so-and-so, I could make it. Oh, if I only had the lucky breaks of so-and-so, I would be doing all right. Don't get me wrong, talent's important. Some people are lucky. But the bottom line, common denominator determining success is how hard you're willing to work at it, to sacrifice, to deny yourself. And that's not only true in a secular sense, that's also true in a spiritual sense. Jesus calls us to come and die. Jesus calls us to come and deny ourselves, deny our flesh, deny our desires, deny using time in a wasted way rather than a productive way. Denying ourselves to indulge ourselves. Now, we can just be a mediocre Christian. We can dress up just fine on Sundays. We can come and we can learn all the lingo and say all the catchphrases that people will think we're Christians. But Jesus tells us it's going to take more than that. It's going to involve dying to ourselves, taking up the cross and following Him no matter what. No matter what the cost, no matter what the opposition, no matter how much time it takes, no matter how many friends are no longer our friends because we follow Jesus. That's the first thing we need to see here. But the second and final thing we need to see here comes in verse 35. Where Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man exchange for his soul?" Now, I mentioned from the beginning that the teachings of Jesus are filled with surprises and paradoxes and turnabouts that are seemingly contradictory opposites, right? But let's face it, life is full of those, isn't it? For example, one paradox in life is the more disciplined we are, the more self-sacrificing we are, the more committed we are to put in the time, the more likely we are to succeed, and then life gets easier. In other words, the harder we work, the easier life gets. That's kind of a paradox. But here's another one. Once we do succeed, once we do distance ourselves from the pack, once we do begin to reap the benefits of self-denial, then what happens? We become susceptible to giving in to self-indulgence, laziness, sloth, and the subsequent decline that ensues. That's also a paradox, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. If not, let me give you a for instance in closing. How many of you here know the name Pistol Pete Maravich? Anybody ever heard of him? A couple of you. Some of you millennials. I'm impressed, Daniel, that you know him. Armando, you heard of him? Manny, have you ever heard of him? All right. I know you heard of him, JB. You're old enough to know. Pistol Pete Maravich. Some of you who don't know Pistol Pete Maravich. This guy is the guy that Kobe Bryant said he based his style of play on. He was the guy who basically invented between the leg passes, not only his own legs, but the legs of his opponent. The no-look pass, he kind of created that. He shot from the hip, passed from the hip, hence he was called Pistol Pete. He played for LSU for 3 years. In those days, freshmen couldn't play. You know what his scoring average was? Career scoring average? 44.2 points per game. That's incredible. Let me give you a little perspective on that. This year, this season, 2015, top NCAA average score, you know what it is? 22 points a game. Not even half of what Pistol Pete averaged over his college career. I mean, there's a kid last week in Miami who scored 30 points. You'd think he was the second coming of Magic Johnson. Pistol Pete did that on a regular basis, 44 points a game. He scored over 50 points 28 times. He scored over 40 points in a game 56 times. And when he ended his career, he had accrued 3,667 points. This is before the three-point shot. If he had had the three-point shot, he would have been in the 4,000 or 5,000s. This guy's amazing. He joined the Basketball Hall of Fame in 1987 and has been rated the top, one of the top 50 players of the NBA all time. Not bad for a white boy. So how did he do it? Well, I'll tell you how. He counted the cost. He was willing to pay the price, to make the sacrifices to get it done. From the ages of 5 to 17, he practiced or played basketball 20,000 hours. That's 4.5 hours a day. You better send this to Edwin. 4.5 hours a day he practiced. He walked to school 2.5 miles uphill each way. No, that's what my father did. I'm sorry. Through the snow without boots. No. 2.5 miles both ways. You know what he did? He dribbled his basketball all the way and back. When his father took him for a ride in the car, he would open the window and dribble the ball outside the window. When he went to a movie, he took his basketball and he sat in the aisle, and during the intermission, he would dribble the basketball. He took the basketball to bed. He was totally sold out. Right? He says, "The key to my ability was repetition. I practiced and practiced and practiced again. I gave the sport my total commitment. I tried everything I could in every way to perfect my skills. It was like an obsession. It paid off for me as a player. I'm not so sure in life." Not so sure in life. Now, why did he say that? What do you mean by that? Well, he's talking about the paradox I just mentioned. The more disciplined we become, the more adept we become, the more successful we become. But the more successful we become, the more tempted we become to compromise our discipline and indulge ourselves. And that's exactly what happened to Pete Maravich. He continued to gain money, fame, acclamation, women, cars, and everything in the NBA until in 1980 he reached a breaking point. He wasn't happy. He was miserable. In fact, the purpose and drive that he had found in life in basketball suddenly was no longer satisfying his inner soul, his inner heart, that God-sized void that is within each of us. And he was trying to satisfy that with basketball and fame and women and cars, but it wasn't doing it anymore. And he had a breakdown. In fact, one night at about 2 a.m., he was crying and weeping, and he bowed beside his bed and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life, to fill that void, to change his heart, and to give him a purpose that would endure, that would feed his soul. And it changed his life. He let go of his ego. He let go of all the fame. He let go of all the accolades. And he found life. Real life. In abundance. Through Jesus Christ. That's the secret to life. Let go of all this stuff. For what does it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world, fame, money, women, cars, position, and they lose their soul? What do they gain? Zero. Zero. What better example of the mystery, that paradox, and that principle than these elements here of the bread and the cup, which represent Jesus letting go of the glories of heaven, letting go of being God, a very God, to become man, a very man, not only just a man, but obedient unto death, and death on a cross of utter humiliation, as he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Is that what you want to become? The righteousness of God? That you need to let go of all that stuff and let God fill your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your teachings. Sometimes they're confusing. Sometimes they're puzzling. But more often, they're just hard. Hard to put into practice. Lord, we can't do it except by your grace. Fill us with that grace today to do what we know needs to be done. Whatever those things are in our life, Lord, right now, that are separating us from you, separating the flow of your Holy Spirit through our life, separating us from finding life by losing so-called life that only the world gives. Lord, help us to do that by your grace here this morning, by faith. Let us experience anew the pleasure of your presence and the fullness of your Spirit and the joy of our salvation that is ours by grace from you. We pray that in your precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. Dear God, we thank you that you have raised us up. You were able to raise us up because you emptied yourself and came down to be one of us, among us, even obedient unto death. Lord, we thank you for that paradox of life. Lord, we know that as we hold on and miserly grip what we have, we will lose. But what we release and give to you, we will keep forever. And Lord, right now we want to just loose ourselves of possessions by giving unto you your tithes, giving unto you our offerings, giving unto you ourselves, letting go, Lord, knowing that you are in control, that you will take care of us. And not only take care of us, Lord, but bless us and bless us and bless us 30, 60, 100, 1,000-fold now and forever, Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.